Israel is in the desert. They've escaped from Egypt, led by Moses. Just a few days ago, I was sitting in our sitting room at home, and the television was on, and it was the history program. And I'm afraid I was tired and dozed a bit. And as I woke up, I noticed that there was the program, this history channel, was telling us all about Moses and Exodus. And it explained how the crossing of the Red Sea could be explained by natural means, and how many of the things recorded in Exodus could also be explained by natural means. Well, I wasn't sure what to make about that, but it was an interesting program. I didn't know it was coming on. I just happened to find myself sitting in front of a program about the subject that I'm preaching on in these Sunday evenings. Anyway, we come to Exodus 17, the story of water from the rock and the defeat of the Amalekites. Remember, the New Testament likens Israel's journey to our own journey. Last time, we looked at Exodus 16, the provision of manna, or food, for the Israelites. And 1,400 years later, in John 6, Jesus referred to that manna that was given to the Israelites when he fed the 5,000 and referred to himself as the bread of life. Now here in Exodus 17, the people are thirsty and are given water from the rock. Moses struck the rock and water came out. Now I gather, I'm not an expert on this, but I gather that even today in the desert, water may build up in the rock and in the mud and in the mountainside, and the kind of rock that they have there means that sometimes if you strike it in the right place, water will come out. That's what we were told when we were last in Israel by our Israeli guide. I'm not sure how true that is. It may be true. But what I know is this, that God, who created the world of nature, does provide remarkable ways for sustaining life, even in very harsh conditions. Nevertheless, the provision of water was in answer to prayer. Moses needed God's guidance as to how and where he was to provide the water. So we read in verse 4 to 7, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff of which you struck the Nile, and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out.' So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord." The providing of manna, food, and then water in Exodus 16 and 17 is referred to throughout the whole Bible. For example, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 15 says, "In their hunger you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst you brought them water from the rock." And in the New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." And bread or food and water, as we know, are essential for life. I remember not long ago reading about Albania, you know, that country which was the very last one in Eastern Europe to throw off communism. And we read about the terrible poverty there. But we read that at least there was bread and water to stop the people from starving. Bread without water would be no good. We'd never be able to digest it, and we would die. Water without food, there'd be no substance, and we would starve. So in the New Testament, John 6 speaks of the bread of life, and John 7 speaks of the water of life as the Holy Spirit. And when did Jesus speak these words about the bread of life? and the water of life? Well, he did so, we're told in John's Gospel, at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, the feast in which the people remember their ancestors wandering in the wilderness 1400 years before. And at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, at the time of Christ, the custom was to carry water from the pool of Siloam into Jerusalem and pour it out. It was a sign that they were waiting for the promised living water, which would refresh mankind and bring new life to all creation. That was the symbol behind that practice of pouring water out. And what was the water of life that Jesus would give? Well, the verses I read from John chapter 7 tell us that it is the Holy Spirit, the very energy of life that has brought into being the universe and our own life upon this planet Earth, which could not have happened by accident. Just could not have happened. It needed an energy and a mind from God. The mind is the Word of God, as it were, and the energy of God is the Spirit of God. And in our own Christian lives, we need both food and water. Some churches, perhaps, are all bread and no water. And what I mean by that is that the members of those, I'm not trying to be critical, but just making a point. It's possible in some churches to know all the doctrines, to be experts on the way everything fits together, but it doesn't show in a life of love or worship or power. It doesn't flow out to others. There's a lack of living water, a dry and dead and legalistic religion. Other churches we might think of, we could be all water but no food. I remember being in Bradford one Sunday evening on holiday and I was unwell, but I thought, well, I'll go to church in any case. I had a slight fever. We went to the Church of England and I thought, I couldn't take a long service because I wasn't well. I thought, well, we'll just have a short service from the prayer book. At least it'll be something to refresh me. But I was surprised to discover that I had to listen to 2 hours of chorus singing with no Bible teaching at all, no message. There was a 15-second Bible reading and the rest was chorus singing. For nearly an hour and a half or 2 hours. There was no food at all. Spiritual food is knowing Christ through his word, and spiritual drink is receiving from Christ the Holy Spirit, so that what we learn becomes real and flows through us to others. Now I do my best, with the help of God, I hope, to give you, the good folks of St. David's, the word, to feed, to explain the Bible. But I cannot give you the Holy Spirit, nor can any preacher. Like Moses, I can pray, but as the next story tells us, Moses cannot pray alone. For the Christian life isn't just feeding on the bread of life and drinking from the water of life. It is also a battle. And the next part of Exodus 17, Israel is attacked by the Amalekites. It's the first attack against them once they've been delivered from Egypt, an attempt to destroy them. And so from then on in the Bible, Amalek, and the Amalekites don't exist, by the way, anymore. They've faded away in the history of the world. But Amalek, the Amalekites, represent in the Bible the forces of evil. We do read about them later in the Old Testament, in the book of Esther. It was the Amalekites who plotted to exterminate all the Jews that was thwarted by Mordecai and Esther that we read about in the book of Esther. Anyway, the first attack the Amalekites make against the Israelites, Joshua leads the army to defend his people from the attack, while Moses goes to the hill to pray, and his hands are lifted up in prayer. And as he prays, we read the Israelites are winning. But as he stops praying, the Amalekites get the upper hand. And he does get tired. So his friends hold his hands high and they support him in prayer. And so the battle is won. That's the story. Now you and I would like peace and tranquility in our lives. But as the whole Bible reminds us, there's a fight to be fought. That's why we sang the hymn at the beginning, Soldiers of Christ Arise. There's a fight to be fought, and our Lord himself, after his baptism and receiving of the water of life, the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness, and there is a battle with evil. And we are told by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 and 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Be strong in the Lord, in Christ, and in his mighty power. That's in the Holy Spirit. And the weapon that we use is not swords and clubs and bombs and bullets, but our weapon is found in 17 and 18 of Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Pray in the Spirit. Prayer takes us near to the heart of God so that we might know his mind. Verse 18 tells us to pray at all times. That doesn't mean that we should all go off to a monastery or a nunnery. But what it means is that there is no time unsuitable for prayer. Your doorbell rings. You could pray a prayer, Lord, help me to say the right thing or deal correctly with the person at the door. The telephone rings. You've got to speak to someone about something awkward and difficult. Lord, help me to do that. You've said something you wish you hadn't. Lord, I'm sorry I did that. May it do no harm. You're reading a newspaper. You read of some terrible incident. You pray to the Lord. You say, sorry that this is what we are doing as a human race. May your kingdom come. All kinds of prayers. For Mrs. Jones next door, for the whole church, and for the whole world. Keep on praying. That doesn't mean make long prayers. You don't have to prove that you're spiritual by spending all night in prayer. But don't give up the habit of prayer on all occasions. Talking to God opens a way for his love and power to move among us. Now let's go back to the story of the battle with the Amalekites. It was a fluctuating battle. When Moses was tired of prayer, the battle went against them. Now our church life here in St. David's, and as in all churches, fluctuates. Times when I think it's going great. Times when I think it's not going very well. But that was the same with Moses and this battle. The same with all churches, I think. When Moses wearied of prayer, however skilled and clever his troops were, they lost. Now in all our church programs and committees and our ideas, and we're going to have a big all sorts of things happening next year for our 70th celebration, all our plans, I'm supporting them all with heart and soul. And yet they're pointless if God is not with us. So we must ask God to be with us, to help us, to do the right thing. And Moses could not pray alone. He needed help. And this brings me back to my first point, that I can teach you the word of God, for that is what I'm called to do. Try to lead you to the best of my ability, by the grace of God, to the bread of life. But I alone cannot give you the water of life. I need support in prayer. I hope you all pray for the work of the gospel here in this parish, in your own homes, or on a Tuesday evening. Both, of course, if you're able. If you're not able to join us on a Tuesday evening, then in your own homes. Remember, the main problem with the Israelites, what was their main problem as reported in this passage and throughout? They were always complaining against Moses and against God. And I'm afraid to say that most church, perhaps all churches I know about, the people are always complaining. Some are. It's not live enough, or it's too live, or something like that. And maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. But it takes all of us to bear the burden of prayer together. And when we do that, it's not a burden. It's a joy. Where are those who should join us and help us lift up our hearts and hands to the Lord? But it's not just for special occasions. We need others to pray with us, to hold up our hands in the day of battle. Then, changing the metaphor, we'll be nourished by the bread of life as we drink of the water of life. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we look out at the world and sometimes are troubled by all the powerful forces that seem to be against goodness and love and forgiveness and reconciliation, we can be overwhelmed. But we thank you for the gift of prayer, in which we can share with your heart and mind and be confident of that final victory, which shall belong to the forces of goodness and truth, embodied in the person of Jesus. And so may his spirit of love and faith and hope flow through us to one another and to others outside in such great need. So may we see that day when thy kingdom has come, thy will be done, has been done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.